As you take your seats, let me invite you to open in your Bibles to the very end of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. We have been talking about the reality of suffering in our lives, and I have been trying to give you some instruction on how to suffer well. Suffering happens. We all know that. Troubles come. Sometimes we ask for it, often we don't, but it comes. Sometimes people just like to give us trouble, right? Seems like people are always willing to add a little more. Life would be easy if it wasn't for the people, right? Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you won't see it at first, maybe, but it speaks about how to suffer well. Let me read to you, beginning at verse 1, and I guess I'll read to you to verse 10. We're jumping right into a thought, and in a few moments I'll explain the whole thing to you. So if you don't catch on as to what exactly he's saying yet, you will by the time we leave here this morning. This is what Paul writes. He's writing to the church in Corinth. It's his second letter that is recorded for us. And it reads this way, chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that he cannot be told, that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from boasting, from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and as you can see, it's right towards the very end of this letter to the church in Corinth, he is suffering from depression. And he's got a lot of reason to be depressed. You see, 2 years earlier or so, the Apostle Paul had established this church. You know, Paul was a pastor, but first he was a missionary. He was also a church planter. And he had traveled to the city of Corinth. He had proclaimed the word of God. People believed. They developed. They formed this church. And just a few years into it, the church began to fall apart. Why? Because false teachers had come. False teachers being people that were teaching something other than the gospel itself. And Paul is definitely saddened over the whole experience. But worse than that is also that in order for these people to detour away from the gospel, they also have to malign Paul. They have to put him down. They have to discredit him. They have to disgrace him. And so now not only does he see the church that he helped establish come apart, but also he's taking a beating because of what the people are saying about him. This is the man who had served faithfully and had done so much for them, and now they are abandoning him. And so at chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul writes this, and this is what I really want you to see. I'm going to try to explain this as best as I can. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That verse there has received a lot of speculation. What is this thorn in the flesh? What is this messenger of Satan? Well, the word messenger is the Greek word angelos, which sounds like angelo, doesn't it? Sure it does. That's because it means angel. Angel. An angel from Satan. What's an angel from Satan? A demon. Right? A demon has been given to him. And he describes this as a thorn in his flesh. Now, many people have speculated as to what is this thorn in the flesh? What is this demonic influence in his life? And the Bible is not absolutely clear. And so people speculate, and some people say it must be temptation. Well, yes, I suppose a lot of things fall into that category. We do know that Paul had very bad eyesight, and they say it must have been his bad eyesight. Yes, but that doesn't sound very demonic. Some people suggest malaria. I don't know where they get that from. They think maybe when he was on the island. Well, some people say migraines, epilepsy. Some people say he had a speech impediment. I don't know where they come up with these things, but they're scholars, so they must have studied it somewhere, somehow, I don't know. I could say this, I don't see it in the text. Some people would even suggest that Paul is referring to Alexander. Do you remember Alexander? Alexander was a coppersmith, and Paul writes to Timothy in the second letter, he says, Alexander the coppersmith was done me great harm. Well, let me tell you three things I do see here in these verses. First of all, the context of chapter 12, go back to chapter 11 and even before that, and then you go over to the rest of chapter 12 and 13. The context suggests that this demonic influence, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in his flesh, was the very false teachers that had been sent to the church. False teachers that were infiltrating the church, who were demonically inspired to lead a mutiny in the church at the expense of God's glory, at the risk of their souls, and also while maligning the Apostle Paul. Now, in order for them to be more convincing, they had to get rid of Paul. They had to discredit Paul in order for others to believe him. And so that's exactly what they did. And if you read the entirety of 2 Corinthians, you see again and again and again that Paul is simply laying out an argument as to why what he said is true and why indeed he is an apostle. So the context tells us that this thorn in the flesh was actually these false teachers that had infiltrated the church. A second thing I see here is that Paul does realize that God is in accord with this in his life, that this thorn in his flesh is not something that God says, oh, I didn't see that coming, but rather, he says, has been given to me. God knows about it. I've prayed about it. God will not remove it, so it's settled. God is okay with this being in my life. And he even knew why it was put in his life, so that I would not become conceited. He says it two times. And number three, we see that it was really a deep source of pain in this man's life. In fact, he says, I am harassed by it. I am tormented by it. So this is really deep, deep pain for the man. After just 2 years of ministering to these people in Corinth, these people had abandoned them. After so much effort, after so much time, after so much love extended to them, they said, thanks, but no thanks. We're going to follow these guys instead. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, I have an expression, and I'm sure some of you have heard me say, people are people are people. Isn't that true? I don't really have to explain that, do I? Because we all live with people. And people do what people do. It is only by the grace of God that people's hearts are changed so that people don't act like people. They act like redeemed children of God. But in this world, you will have many calamities because people are people. In other words, they're sinful. The worst part is when we as redeemed people act like them. Well, then it really gets bad. I want you to see this morning how Paul suffers well. How the Apostle Paul suffers, but he does so very, very well. If you go through your New Testament, you'll notice that we saw, or through your Old Testament, you know that we saw in Job how he suffered well, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Job suffered, but he suffered very well. In your New Testament, we see Peter suffering. Remember when Jesus Christ said, "I am handing you over to Satan"? And Peter suffered well. He got through it, trusting in Christ. He blew it at first, but he came back. The same thing happened to Jesus Christ. He suffered well. He proved himself by the way he suffered. And now we see it happening to the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that God had allowed these things to happen to him. And what we see here is that God has a purpose even in this sort of suffering. And this is ugly, isn't it? A demonic influence? The church being torn apart? And Paul looks back and says there's a reason for this. There's a purpose for this. And in fact, in verse 8, it says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And you see there in verse 8 that it is an unsolicited gift from God. Not the kind of gift you want. But God sent it his way. I want you to notice here. And this is the truth for all of us. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. God allows for his own purposes. He allows for the devil to do his work. Let the devil do what the devil does. But at the end, God will accomplish his divine purpose through it. He allows the devil to do what the devil does. But God, in his wisdom, and in his grace and mercy, in his love, and his sovereignty will use whatever the devil does in order to accomplish God's divine purpose. Now, the truth is that we often assume that Satan always operates by himself and that God is always watching, saying, "Oh, no, no, there he goes again." That's not the case at all. What we see here, in fact, we see it in different times in the Bible, God allows the devil to do what the devil does so that God will accomplish his purpose in us. Makes you uncomfortable? It does me. Except for this, God knows what he's doing. He does. But why would God allow a demon-led group of false teachers to lead the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth away from his truth? Now, there's various reasons why this happened. What I want you to see this morning is just two. Two particular reasons why God would allow such suffering. And here's the first one. Here's the first one. To reveal our spiritual character. God allowed for this suffering in order to reveal Paul's spiritual character, and he does the same thing with us. Suffering reveals who we really are on the inside, spiritually. The condition of our soul. You can't see a person's spiritual character when things are going well. You won't see it. I mean, enjoy those good days. There are not enough of them, right? Or they're not long enough. Enjoy them. But those good days will not demonstrate to you who you are to others. In fact, it's through our suffering that we even discover who we are for ourselves. The worse a situation gets, the more the spiritual character comes out. If you strip away a person's health, if you strip away their prosperity, their success, take away their friends, take away their money, their resources, take away their reputation, their credibility, take away their dreams, then how will they respond? That's what you will see. You will discover a person's true spiritual condition. you will see your own level of spiritual maturity. This episode here was actually a crucible for the Apostle Paul. His character here is going to come, it's going to be revealed. Most people would have argued, well, we already know what this man is like. And yet, God says, well, here's yet another episode in your life, Paul, where you are going to demonstrate who you really are. I'm going to refine your character before you go to that last stage in life. And you know that the Apostle Paul was eventually martyred because of his teaching of the Word of God. But God says, yet, here's another one for you, Paul. Another instance where you will have to reveal yourself. Paul wanted the people in Corinth to know who he really was. And God decides that this will be the best way to solidify your credibility. These people don't believe in you. Let me show them who you really are. And so God uses this, what the devil's doing, in order to prove the credibility of the Apostle Paul. He is what he claimed to be. And so if you go back to verse 1, you see there that Paul is actually being forced to brag. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. He's forced to talk about how his teaching, how he as a man is superior to what these false teachers are saying and doing. Now, if he doesn't want to do this, he's not a bragger. He says, in fact, there's no profit in it, but you are forcing me to explain myself. He says, it's not useful. There's nothing to be gained. It's distasteful. It's fleshly. But you force me to prove myself. And now I'm going to talk to you about the vision that I had. And so in verse 2, he refers to himself in the third person. He says, I know a Christian man who was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And he says in verse 3, I don't know the nature of it. Was it in the body or out of the body? I don't know, but God knows, and that's sufficient for me. In verse 4, he says, I cannot even express what I heard. Or better yet, this man cannot even express what he heard when he was there in heaven. And he cannot even translate what he heard when he was there in heaven. And not even is he allowed to, if he could, explain what he heard there in heaven. So it's this experience that he keeps to himself for 14 years. He tells nobody. Now, as a side note, the next time somebody writes a book or puts out a movie, I went to heaven and back, and let me tell you what it was like. Remember this text. Paul was there, and he says, I can't talk to you about it. I don't even know what they said. I can't translate what was said. And if I could, I'm not even supposed to tell you. Just keep that in mind next time somebody comes up with one of those. There was a movie like that on TV last night. Did you see it? I hope not. But the context here of this passage explains why Paul is bringing this up. You see, Corinth was a Greek metropolis. It was the New York City of the ancient world. And these false teachers believed that in order to be a true spiritual leader, you had to have these great transcendental visions. That you had to have these mystical experiences, these sublime, surpassing, wisdom-inducing experiences. In fact, some of them even tried to induce these visions by having drunken orgies. It's the same type of thing that we tried to do back in the 1960s, our culture, with hallucinogens, trying to find a meaning of life by, well, you remember Tim Leary, right? Turn on, tune in, and drop out. Remember that guy? He was trying to do the same thing, explain life by getting caught up in these experiences, these out-of-this-world experiences. And that's what these guys were teaching. And the Apostle Paul saying, no. These supposedly sublime, mystical, heavenly experiences, that's not where it's at. And he says, I personally, 14 years ago, you don't know about this because I wasn't going to tell you, but you're forcing it out of me. You're making me tell you this. By the way, some people do that still today in church. They believe that In order for us to know God better, we need to have these mystical experiences, these transcendental, out of this world experiences that God has spoken to them, not through His word, but personally. God is speaking to me what He's not telling anybody else. Or better yet, they say that they have spoken to God, and because they've spoken to God in these ways, they feel closer to God through these heavenly languages. And they long for these mystic experiences because the understandable word, the word you can understand, is not sufficient for them. Now think about it. They would rather utter things they don't understand than to understand things that God has already uttered. That's the shame of it. Look, God has already spoken to you. He does not want you to speak or hear things that you don't understand. God wants you to know Him. The truth will set you free, not a mystical experience. God uses His word, His reasoning, to transform us, not experiences. The word changes us. Romans chapter 12, the renewing of your mind. How? By the truth of God. Then you will be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for God. Okay? This experience actually sustains the Apostle Paul. Why would God then do this if there's of no real benefit? Why would God do this? Well, the Apostle Paul had a very, very difficult life, a very difficult ministry life. All kinds of things happened to him. Eventually, he's going to have to forfeit his life on behalf of his ministry. But he suffered many, many times. And so God gives him this experience so that he knows what to expect. He says, Paul, it's all worth it. This is your reward. Don't give up. And so this experience is a personal experience, and it sustains Paul, not because now it teaches him things he never knew before. No, it's a constant reminder, look at the reward that awaits you. Don't give up. And so this experience is truly a sustaining experience, so that when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul really knows what that means. It's not secondhand information. This is a personal experience, but it's not reproducible. It's not repeatable. It's not expressible. In fact, it's not even verifiable. And so when Paul says all these things, he's saying, you know, I can't prove any of this to you. If you don't believe me, well, then you don't believe me. But that's okay, because God did not give me this so I could brag to you about it. He gave this to me so that it would sustain me. In fact, it's not even profitable that I talk about it. Why? Because it's going to make me proud. It's going to make me conceited. When people say, wow, God chose you, that you would go to heaven and back? And Paul would say, yep, me. How about you? No, that's because I'm a better guy. You see how it would be so quick to produce pride in him. Now, Paul looks at this. He says, you know, I'm not telling you this so that I can impress you. And some of us would not be impressed by this. If somebody was to say, yes, I went to heaven and back, we would not be impressed. In our culture, we're not impressed by that. Back then, they were. Today, we're more impressed by people who would survive in the plains of Zimbabwe or somehow survive hiking through the tundras of Siberia. We would say, wow, now that's impressive. But going to heaven, we're so earthly minded. But the Apostle Paul and the people in his day and age, they would have been impressed by it. But Paul says, I can't even prove it to you. So at verse 5, he says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. And he uses the third person so as to distance himself from himself. He uses the third person to show humility. He doesn't want to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's like, it's him. Because honestly, I was passive through this whole thing. This had absolutely nothing to do with me. I did not ask for this. I did not deserve it. It says nothing about my life other than this. God knew that I was going to give up, so He gave me this vision, this experience, so that I would not give up. It only points to my weakness. It's not an honor. How many times have I spoken to people who supposedly had these visions and these mystical experiences, and they come and say, you see, God honored me. I must be special to God. And Paul is saying quite the opposite. He's saying it has nothing to do with me other than this. God saw how weak I am, and therefore he gave me this particular experience. Are you with me? It was all God's doing. And that's why he distances himself from even himself. Speaking in the third person, he says, I know a man in Christ, verse 2. Yes, it happened to him, but it had nothing to do with him. And so he says in verse 5, I boast only about my weaknesses. That's completely against the world, isn't it? I'll boast. I'll boast about how weak I am. That's not us at all, is it? When we boast, what do? Well, guess who I went to dinner with? Well, guess how much I was able to make? Guess what promotion I got? Look at who I married. Look at who called me. We like to boast about our achievements. Paul says, no, not me. If I boast, it will be about my weaknesses. Why? Because when I am weak, God is strong. That's what he'll boast about. And he explains that he has reasons to boast. Look at verse 6. He says, you know, if I was to boast, in fact, the word there, boast, means actually to keep your head up high. It says, if I was to keep my head up high and let you know everything, I would be speaking the truth. Verse 6, I would not be saying foolish things. These are all true things. I would not be wrong for doing it. However, at the end of verse 6, he says, I'm not going to do that. Why? So that no one will think more of me than what he sees in me or hears from me. I will not speak of these things. Why? Because this is what I want you to see. I want you to assess me, not based on these mystical experiences. I want you to assess me based on what you see and what you hear. Who am I? Well, look at me. What do you see and what do you hear? I can't prove I had this experience. That wasn't for you. It was for me. So don't base your judgment of me based on what I'm telling you about my great experiences with God. Rather, look at me. What do you see? What do you hear? That's who I am. And now God puts him on this anvil where he is suffering, and what's really in him is going to come out. And he says, what do you see? What do you hear? And God pounds that anvil again and again. And Paul says, what do you see? What do you hear? That's who I am. That's who I am. And it's the same thing is true of us. When Satan just destroys what is dearest to us, when we discover that all those things we love so much are gone, that's when we discover who we really are. When we're wounded, we discover our spiritual maturity. When we are hurt, we discover what we believe. So let me ask you, what do people think of you when they see you suffer? What do people assess you of when they hear you hurt? What comes out? What comes out? That's who you are. That's who you really are. And so God here is exposing the Apostle Paul by bringing trouble into his life. And in doing that, God is proving to these people that the Apostle Paul is who he really said he was. Now, if I was the Apostle Paul, I would have said, Lord, but can't you come up with another way to do this? Because this is really uncomfortable. This is very painful. And yet, as I said earlier, God allows the devil to do what the devil's going to do in order to fulfill his own divine purpose. And God establishes the credibility of the Apostle Paul. How? Through his suffering. You see, there's good in suffering. God exposes us when we suffer. Not only to others, but to ourselves. You will know who you are when you look in the mirror, when you're suffering. And you will see what comes out. That's who you are. Real spiritual maturity looks very unimpressive at first glance. But it becomes very impressive when it gets pressed. What comes out What is displayed when you're hurting and when you're suffering? Well, time is essentially up this morning, so I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, on a second reason as to why God brings suffering into this man's life. But I want you to keep in close to your heart this morning. I want you to go home and ask yourself these very same questions. Lord, what suffering am I experiencing? Lord, why am I experiencing this? And Lord, what is coming out as I experience this? Now, our tendency is to run to the Lord, and just like Paul did, and say, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. This is not fair. I don't deserve this. And maybe it's true. Maybe you don't deserve it. But that's not the point. The point is this. What's coming out? Who are you? And it's not so we could necessarily know. Obviously, God already knows. God wants you to know who you are. What comes out when God squeezes you with trouble? It's a good question. I hope you go home and actually spend time in quiet, in solitude, and ask yourself that. Examine yourself. If you need help, feel free to give me a call. We can sit down and talk about it. But you need to know, because that's where spiritual maturity begins, when you know where you already stand, and then you can move up from there. Don't be content where you are. Please, keep moving, keep growing. But it has to begin there. Pray with me, will you? Our Lord and our Savior, we thank you because you are kind and you are good. But we admit, Lord, at times your kindness and goodness is close. It's hard to see your grace at times. In the case of the Apostle Paul, it must have been hard at first. And yet, because of your working in him, even there he was able to see the good of suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you kept them from being conceited. We pray, Lord, that we would be likewise, and that we would take advantage of the suffering that comes our way, depending and trusting in you through it all. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to assess ourselves, for we know, Lord, that you have already. Help us to understand what you've discovered in us. These things we pray. Amen.
Our love to him is changed.